As you noticed, I'm not Katie. She and her family are sick and could use your prayer. So we're putting off the Haggai series until next week, and we're doing another psalm today. God seems to have had plans for that, so it's pretty cool to see how he worked everything out. So we have different worship leaders today, we have a different preacher today, and people have just come and helped out, and it's really wonderful. Thank you, everyone. Today we're going to look at Psalm 51. Which we're going to follow and shadow King David as he walks us through some really heavy things that are in there. So I'd like to open us with prayer. Father, we need you, your words, your love, your ways, your spirit. Forgive us for going our own paths. Help us to stop and hear what you have to say to each of us from this psalm today. Help us to allow you to work in our hearts and to thank you that you love us so much. Amen. I'm going to open with something a little bit light and funny. This poor dog is trying to convince his owners that the pillows just exploded. He had nothing to do with it, doesn't know what happened. Oh my goodness, he's definitely not responsible. Have you ever been there? Felt like this poor little mutt, you know, you got busted for something. You know, I have many times. The summer before I went to high school, one of my sisters and I worked at a summer camp. We worked in the kitchen, so we would do clearing the tables, setting the tables, cleaning the floors, washing the dishes by hand. There was no dishwasher. Whatever the cook wanted us to do, we did. One day, the dessert was going to have whipped cream on it. I love whipped cream. I'm not supposed to have it anymore, but I love it, and I loved it then. So we made it, and of course I snuck a little. Then I snuck a little more, and then I snuck a little more. You can see where this is heading. It was not good. It got so bad that the cook noticed there wasn't that much whipped cream left. And we didn't have anything else to make it with. That was it. My punishment for getting busted was to make sure that I was the one that put that little spoonful on everybody's dessert. Because I had blown it. It's like, oh, man. And we find King David just like this puppy and just like me, busted. We're responsible. We're in trouble. You know, he had seen the beautiful wife of one of his 33 elite soldiers and wanted her. He took her to bed. She got pregnant. Oops. You can find this account, read it for yourself this week if you'd like, in 2 Samuel chapters 11 to 12. When he found out that she was pregnant, he did what we all do. Let's cover it up. Let's pretend it didn't happen. We don't know how that came to be. No idea. He even covered it up so badly, trying so hard, that he called her husband back from the front. It was some stupid, silly errand that an elite soldier doesn't do to say, how is it going? You send a messenger for that. You don't send one of the soldiers, one of the big guys. You don't do that. So he was hoping convinced Uriah to go in and spend some time with his wife so Uriah wouldn't know that it wasn't his child when it came. Yeah, he was a real nice guy sometimes, not. So Uriah had come from the battlefield and he's like, no, my men can't be with their wives. I'm not going to be with mine. So David concocts another plan. Let's get them drunk. That'll do it. No, didn't work. David just keeps trying. How can I get this man to do what I want him to do so I can hide my sin? I can hide my shame and what I've done. And it didn't work. Uriah was an honorable man and wasn't going to fall for it. He didn't know what had happened, but he was going to do what he knew he should do. So David does something really stupid on top of the other sin. He now sends Uriah back to the war. But he doesn't send him empty-handed. He sends him with a message to the leader of the army that says, put Uriah in the thick of the battle. where it's the worst, and then withdraw all the other men so he will be killed. You think, what is wrong with this guy? He's sending him back with his death warrant. But that's what he did, to hide what he was doing, to hide and cover up his sin. And he got the message that Uriah was dead, and Bathsheba spent her time of mourning, and then David marries her. He's all set. Nobody knows. Nobody caught him. He got away with it. Except for one big problem. God knew. God had seen it. God had seen his heart. And God loved David. He had called David a man after his own heart when he had anointed him king. This doesn't sound like a man after God's own heart. But God loved him. So what did he do? He sent a prophet, a man named Nathan. Nathan walks into the king. King knows who he is and what he does. He's a prophet. He tells people things. And Nathan tells him a story. He's not stupid. He's not going to outright tell him you're in trouble, get his head knocked off. He's going to do it quietly, subtly, and say, you know, King David, there's this story that I want to tell you. It's about a poor man who had one sheep. He loved that sheep. He raised it with his children. He treated it like his own daughter. It was so dear to him. He loved that sheep. And then there's a rich man who has lots of flocks, lots of herds. And one day he had visitors coming. You'd expect him to take out of his own flocks. What does he do? He goes to the man who has the one sheep and takes that poor sheep that man loves, and he cooks it for his guests to eat. David is enraged. It's like, that's not fair. That's not right. That man deserves to die. Nathan looks at him and says, that man is you. David is devastated. He's been busted. He's been caught out. God loved him so much that he would do that. And in that society, the penalty for each of his sins, for adultery and for murder, is the death penalty. There was no sacrifice he could do, no way to get forgiven for it except for the grace of God. David, from this shock of getting caught, comes to his senses, falls to his knees, and is convicted of his guilt. And instead of trying to cover it up anymore, shove it under the rug, hide it, he writes Psalm 51. And we're like him a lot, aren't we? We try to cover it up, we try to hide it. When we're busted, what do? How do we react? There are consequences. You know, I had to spoon out that whipped cream. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. But it was a consequence of what I had done. What we want to see today is how King David came to go from sin to singing. And that's true for us as well, that we can get to a place of freedom and even joy. Because if he could get there with what he had done, so can we. And I want to have you just listen to the psalm. I'm going to read the whole thing. I don't normally do that, but it has such a rhythm and a cadence, an ebb and a flow, that I'd like you to hear it. Feel free to close your eyes. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithfulness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Wipe out my wrongdoings. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my wrongdoing, and my sin is constantly before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in secret you will make wisdom known to me. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Cleanse me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and wipe out all my guilty deeds. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips so that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. The bulls will be offered on your altar. I mentioned at the very beginning of this series that the Psalms are full of emotion. As the authors work through their joy, expressing that to God, praising him, as well as their difficulties, sort of like working it out as they go along, as they speak and hear their own words, and as they go to the temple, just hearing God, knowing who he is, they shout out their joy and they cry in their sorrow. They pour out their emotions through poetry and song. And David had been confronted and shocked out of his denial, out of his self-deception. We may wonder, how on earth did he get to the point where he could be in such denial like that? Where he could, you know, get to the point where he lusted for another man's wife and then slept with her and then made sure her husband was killed just to cover his sin. I don't know about you, but I do it a lot. You know, sometimes I can try to blame it on my situation, my growing up, or that person made me do it. If they hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have reacted that way. You know, it's not my fault. I don't know why the pillows exploded. They just exploded. We're like that. David had even gone so far as to comfort the leader of his army with, "You didn't kill him. I didn't kill him. It was sort of the enemy that did it." And he was really in denial. And we can find that too. But our conscience will nag us until we shut it down to the point where we don't hear it anymore. We may even come to the point where we rewire our neural network so that we actually believe the lie that we've told ourselves. Until God shows up and somehow confronts us with it. And then what? Well, first step is admitting our sin. And we see David finally did this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has allowed your sin to pass. You shall not die." What a gift. What grace. Even in the Old Testament, grace. Because that punishment he deserved was 2 times he should have been killed for that. It was a death penalty. No animal's life was able to cover that. God allowed a lot of sacrifices, a lot of animals to be killed for different sins. There was none for either adultery or murder. So David was toast, plain and simple. There was no way out for him except for God's grace. And we find David asking for that in verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your faithfulness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Wipe out my wrongdoings. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin." Notice what David doesn't say. He doesn't ask for forgiveness because, hey, I'm king. I ought to get forgiveness. I'm the leader of this nation. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say because I'm a man after your own heart. You said it yourself. Hey, nope. He doesn't even say because he's done such good works. He's been so holy up until now. No excuses. What he says is, because of you and your nature, God. He's appealing to God for who God is, because God is loving, God is gracious, God is compassionate. So he asks God to blot out his transgressions because of God's compassionate heart. Because he knows God. He knows what God is like. And it's all about him, not about anything David has done. He takes his lost cause to the judge and jury. He begs God to wash away his iniquity and clean him, because God is the only one who can do it. David can't do a thing about it. And God forgives him because of who he is. Not who David is, but who God himself is. And David says in verse 3 that his sin is ever before him, that he has sinned against God and done what is evil in his sight. David is owning it. He starts with acknowledging it, and then he finally comes to own it. I did this horrible thing. I did it. Not anyone else. Nobody made me do it. I did it. He takes responsibility. And he saw his sin the way that God saw it. Do we do that? Do we see our sin the way God sees it? That's not what we naturally want to do. We want to shove it under the rug. We want to cover it up, hide it, blame somebody else. But there's no way around it when we're guilty, when we're busted. No excuses. And David shows us that there are no excuses by using three different words in these verses for what he did for sin. He uses some of the English words tend to be transgression, which means rebellion or disobedience. Iniquity, which is a bending, twisting, and sin, missing the mark, missing the target. With these words, he kind of covers all of our possible ways around it, trying to hide it, find a way through it, you know, whether we're twisting and trying to bend the truth, bend reality, or if we stray from what God has said, or if we just outright rebel and say, I want what I want. And I, you know, he covers them all. And years ago, I learned from the late author and counselor, Larry Crabb, another way to view this. And it changed my life. It made me start thinking differently. And he said, sin is looking at God and saying, you're not enough. And I'm going to find some way to make my life work without you. That shocked me when he said that. And I started to think about that because, you know, we're guilty as charged. So that's a quick view of what sin is. And David states in verse 4 that God is just and blameless in judging him. Yet he still asked for pardon. We can be guilty and still throw ourselves on God's mercy, his grace, his love, his compassion. And David says, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I read that and I think, what? What do you mean against God? He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. What do you mean only against God? That doesn't make any sense. Well, Pastor Tim Keller has a fascinating explanation for this. He said that before David committed the actual physical sin, he committed spiritual sin. And it's sort of like Crab mentioned, the I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to make it work. So the spiritual sin that happens before we actually do the physical sin. Because both Bathsheba and Uriah were made in God's image. They were his children. He loved them. Any sin against them was a sin against him. Think about that for a minute. Any sin that we commit against another person is a sin against God. Yikes. That's pretty scary. Very sobering. And when we look at the Bible, we see so many times the truth of what these two authors have said. We see people wanting what they want, saying, I'm going to live life without you, God, because I've got to have this thing. You know, we start with looking at it, just like David did. He looked and he saw Bathsheba, saw that she was beautiful, and then he lusted after her and wanted her. And then it turns into the physical parts. And we can cry out to God at any time during this whole scenario when temptation comes knocking on our door. God, you answer that. I can't. I don't want to. I want to, but I don't want to. Sometimes we have to ask him for that help so we don't get blindsided and just fall into sin and let it happen. And we see in the 1 Corinthians 10:13, God encourages us to turn to him when we're tempted. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God will provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. That's something to consider next time we find ourselves facing temptation, when it comes knocking on our hearts. David was supposed to have been on the battlefield. It says it was a time when kings go to war. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He could also have turned away from looking at her. He didn't have to keep looking. He could have turned and gone inside, not stood there staring and drooling and thinking, letting his heart take off. He could have found something else to do, something productive. When temptation comes knocking, don't answer the door. We've got a God who can help us with that. King David in verse 6 moves on from God being the judge to behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in secret you will make wisdom known to me. So how did he sin and end up in denial? He wasn't looking truthfully inside, just like we don't. He didn't stop and think before acting. We need to examine what we're thinking. Look at our motives. Why do I want that? What is in me that's pulling me towards that, that's drawing me near? And what does God say about that? How do I deal with this? We saw in 1 Corinthians, ask for help. Ask God for that way of escape, for wisdom. Think about the last time that you were asked for advice or for your opinion. Does it feel good? You like to help people when they say, I'm struggling with XYZ. You say, well, when I do that, this is how God has led me. This is one way you can find around it and not have to fall into it. It feels good to share with someone how we've escaped from things. God wants us to come to him. We don't always, but it would save an awful lot of heartache and a lot of pain. Looking inside can be difficult and painful, but it can also be good and healthy. Because I often find myself being like a 2-year-old, having a temper tantrum. I want what I want when I want it. And there are times I've realized it and prayed. One of those happened this week. It's like, woohoo! I said, God, don't let them have that gluten-free, dairy-free, soy-free cupcake at Whole Foods. I know I want to buy it. If I buy it, I'm going to eat it. And there's sugar in that that I shouldn't have. It's not good for me. I don't need it to raise my blood sugar. I just want it because I'm thinking about it and I want it. I want that cupcake. I can already taste it. And I got to Whole Foods because I was getting other things. I reached into the back of the car to get my bag out, checked my pocket, and God had answered my prayer to escape temptation. I had no wallet. I had no cash in my car at all. I had to turn around and go home and say, thank you, God, for that. I hate that because I really wanted it, but on the other hand, thank you, because phew. So we can stop and pray and think and ask God, why, how, help me. Get me out of that temptation. Because we can do that. Stop. Think and pray. And David talks in verses 7 to 12 about some of this, asking God to work in his heart and his soul so we can recognize our rebellion and ask God for help in that time, in that temptation, in that difficulty. He's the only one who can help us and make us clean when we don't make it through, when we do fail, when we do sin. He's the only one. And I love the feel of the Hebrew word here. In the English, it's, you know, blot out or wipe out my transgressions. In the Hebrew, it has the feel of totally erasing it. It's been written there in marker that you can't get out. It's not like you take white out and you try and make it not happen. But everybody can see that. No. God makes it like a brand new, clean page with no whiteout, no words of sin. They're gone. He totally cleans it, totally wipes it out. A fresh start, a new page. Another word that we can use for that is obliterate. I just love that. Just like that pillow, obliterates. It's like it never happened. It's gone. There's no carcass of pillow all over the floor. It's like it never happened. God can do that. We'll still have the consequences. But that word written against us is gone. We ask him to create that clean heart in us, to renew his spirit and his presence. David had seen God take the Holy Spirit off of King Saul when King Saul had done something really bad. And he feared for that because Saul didn't have the spirit in him. It was just on him. And it was gone. And David wanted that clean heart. He wanted so much to stay close to God, to keep close to God. Well, it's no wonder when he hears he's been forgiven that he's singing, he's rejoicing. There's joy and excitement in his relationship with God being restored because he knew he couldn't fix it. He couldn't do it. Only God could do it. Only God could clean his heart. So we come to God in true repentance, and we see it in verse 17, and David doing it throughout the whole psalm, crying out to God because of who God is, not because of who we are, but because of God's love. He is just, and only he can forgive it and say, no sentence of death. I wipe that out. It's gone, obliterated. And when we are forgiven and broken and have a crushed spirit, like it says there, that God wants us to have that broken or crushed spirit and heart, it doesn't mean that we act like Eeyore. You know, it's all so depressing. No, what it means is we give God our self-will, our self-importance, our desires and change them for his instead. We surrender our will and our heart to him. That's what he wants. And it transforms us. It changes us like a caterpillar goes into a butterfly. We aren't the same. His spirit then sustains us, lifts us up, gives us wisdom to lead us in his ways. So no matter how awful our sin, God's love is greater. God's love is greater. He will obliterate our sin. He will make us new, clean that page as we get out of denial, confess our sin, look truthfully inside our hearts and our souls, look at our motives and our ways, and say, God, I surrender them to you. They're yours. So like David, we can go from sin to singing. Let's pray. God, our hearts are filthy. We want to choose other things and ways over you than what's best for us. And then we try to hide it or ignore it. Thank you that you love us so much that you want us to be clean and to have your heart and your desires. Help us to want your ways. Sometimes we have to say, help me to want your ways. And when we fail, not to beat ourselves up, but to run to you. You're waiting with your arms open wide to welcome us and love us. And now as we enter a time of communion where we remember that you gave us your Son to take our place, to take the death penalty that we deserve. Help us to be truthful with ourselves and about our sin. Help us to take some time to come to you with it, to let you clean our hearts, to let you heal the wounds, heal the selfishness that leads us to that sin. Break its hold on us. Bring freedom. We want to sing and tell others what you have done so they can have the same relationship with you that's beyond anything else. Only you can fill the empty places in our hearts. Only you can be enough. Only you satisfy. Only you, Lord. We love you, but you love us more. And as we eat the bread that represents the body of your Son that was broken for us, let us give thanks. And as we drink the juice that represents your Son's blood poured out for forgiveness for our sins, let us give thanks and rejoice that you are our Savior and our God. Amen.